You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Loving Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Did it happen to you this week? Did something unexpected, maybe at work or in your home, in your family, with your health maybe, did something come your way and just throw you off balance? It need not have been life-threatening. For me, it was Friday morning at 6:30 in the morning. My daughter, 2,000 miles away, phoned me and said, "Dad, there is sewer backing up in my toilet and in my bathtub. What should I do?" "Don't call me," is what I said. "Phone your landlord." But I couldn't help it for the whole rest of the day. I was, how's that working out? That, you know, I'm texting her, messaging her. I'm concerned, I'm worried, it's thrown me off balance. And then she didn't reply at all until the end of the day. Yeah, it all worked out. Really? Anyways, for maybe some of you, this week was just unrelenting bliss and beauty. But my guess is that for many of us, we've experiencing someone or something, someone good maybe, or something good, in fact, that landed on our doorstep that required significant attention, energy, or time that we just weren't expecting. Our story, turn with me in your order of service or in your Bibles to this story in the Gospel of Luke. It's actually quite a mundane story in many ways. It occurs in the home of two of his disciples, Martha and Mary. I think it's important to remember that this is still a part of this ongoing travel narrative, Jesus setting his face toward Jerusalem, knowing what is waiting there, that he is on his way to Jerusalem. He's not just going on a road trip or a festival pilgrimage. He's on his way deliberately, steadfastly into the gaping mouth of suffering and death. On his way, and without apparent anxiety or apprehension, he's putting things all together. He is gathering all his thoughts and his followers together so that after he was gone, they might continue to bear witness and offer obedient worship to him. And Jesus is at the center of this all. He's at the center of a gathering storm. Chaos is around him, and he is hovering over this, and he's speaking new creation into existence. Every word he speaks is important. In the days to come, his disciples would have plenty to do. They would have to heal the sick, feed the poor, preach the gospel, suffer for the faith, help others. But for now, the disciples need to learn to do all of this and to do it in the way that Jesus did it. We need help to keep this in mind when we hear this intimate and yet commonplace story in Luke 10. I mean, it's a story about the home and the heart. And the focus is narrowed to just three people. At first, we hear that they, that is Jesus and his traveling band of disciples, that they go on their way. But soon, this they becomes he. Jesus alone, it appears, enters a village and Martha welcomes him, presumably into her home. Immediately after that, we're introduced to the third character in the story, Martha's sister, Mary. Immediately, contrast is set up between the two sisters. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, hanging to his every word. Martha is, it says, being pulled this way and that by all her serving responsibilities. On Martha's part, it's getting rather hot in the kitchen, and it's not just because of the stove. She's fuming on the inside, it appears. Finally, the covered pot of her emotions overflows, and standing over Jesus is what the text literally says. She's standing over him, and we hear the first recorded words from the home. "Lord," good start, "don't you care? Don't you care?" I mean, here's the question so often on our hearts that we express to the Lord Jesus. Don't you care? Don't you care about this? Whatever this might happen to be in the moment, I mean, we've heard this before, haven't we? By Jesus' own disciples in the boat on the sea in Galilee, when the storm came up and Jesus is asleep in the boat, and they say to him, "Don't you care that we're drowning? Don't you care, Jesus?" We say this, young and old, we say, "Doesn't God care? Don't you see?" Well, Mary sits under the feet of the Lord and listens to his word. Martha stands over the Lord and speaks. She actually commands him. She commands the Lord of all to do something. In the history of interpretation, these two sisters have captured the imagination of many interpreters and artists, in fact. For some, like the great church teacher Bernard of Clairvaux, the two sisters serve as prototypes of the contemplative life and the active life. For Bernard, he favored the contemplative life modeled by Mary, supposedly, but found himself repeatedly caught in the active life represented by Martha. Personally, I don't think this story is about a tension between service or contemplation. Service, after all, can and should be done as unto the Lord. It's not secondary. Contemplation is a good thing, too. And let's be honest, it's not laziness. It requires the focused posture of listening and learning. I mean, serious about this. Contemplation. When was the last time you contemplated any one thing, let's just say for 30 minutes? Try it sometime. I mean, just pick something. Pick a piece of art. Pick a tree. Pick a person. Just look at them for 30 minutes. I'll tell you, after about 2 minutes, you know, you're beginning to get all kinds of things pulling you this way and that. It's hard to do. But in all of this, my point is, I don't want to dump any more shame on Martha. She's had enough of that over the centuries, right? I don't want to create moral models that are unhelpful either. What I think is occurring is Jesus wants to free Martha. He is inviting her. He wants her to know his love so that she can be who she is created to be. A beloved daughter and disciple with all her attentive eye to detail, with all her willingness to serve others, with all her welcoming and winsome charm and hospitality. Jesus wants her to listen to him. He invites her, just as Mary is listening, so that she might be equipped and prepared to live her life to the glory of God in the days just ahead when he would no longer be dropping by her home for a meal. She needs to stop standing over the Lord and demanding. She needs to be set free, I think. She needs to listen. Those who don't listen usually end up doing too much, or do the wrong thing, or do the right thing, maybe in the wrong way. Jesus loves Martha. That is what's behind, I think, that double Semitic response of Jesus to her words to him. Martha, Martha, put your name in there. Dean, Dean. Robert, Robert. John, John. Virginia, Virginia. I mean, whatever it is, put your name in there. It is a loving response. Jesus is not exasperated. He's consoling. He's looking at her with love's eyes in the same way he would soon look over Lady Jerusalem and her house, saying, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." I think Jesus wants Martha to join Mary at his feet and receive one thing. Mary has assumed the posture of a disciple. That's what the phrase "sitting under his feet" means. It means she is a disciple of the rabbi in the same way that, let's say, Paul sat under the feet of Gamaliel. And let's be honest, that is a radical thing in the first century world. Women did not sit and learn at the feet of a man, a rabbi, so as to become a teacher and preacher themselves in the first century world. But this is what's going on here. If I had started out today asking you to close your eyes and imagine Jesus teaching his disciples, I thought of doing that, and then I realized that not a lot of people like doing that. In fact, maybe some people are incapable of imagining things. I know people who've really tried to be imaginative when they close their eyes and all they see is lists. Bless them. But if I had said, imagine, just close your eyes and think with me, Jesus is surrounded by his disciples and he is teaching them. The question is this: would women have been included in that group? Sadly, it seems to me that our imaginations are so imprinted by good and beautiful artistic presentations like Da Vinci's The Last Supper that we forget Luke's telling of the gospel story, theologically importantly so, highlights the presence and the witness of women from beginning, in the middle, and at the end. This is a unique feature in Luke's gospel from first to last. Mary here is in the posture of a disciple at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. I think Mary is actually one of the first disciples, maybe the only one of Jesus' disciples who understands, or at least is beginning to understand, what he's actually talking about. Jesus has told them all along as they're traveling along and before they began the journey, he's saying, this is why I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going there, I'm going to be handed over, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be put on trial, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to face death, and then the third day rise again. And very few of his disciples seem to have actually got any of that. I probably wouldn't have got it myself. But I think Mary gets it. And she puts the pieces together and she sees the portrait that Jesus is offering them. She is the only one, it seems to me, that will later surprise the disciples by pouring out a year's salary worth of perfume on the same feet that she is sitting at in this episode, much to their chagrin, because she gets it. She gets that she is preparing Jesus' body for burial. How does Mary know this? I think it's because she's doing something intensely practical. She is listening to the word of the Lord. This is what disciples do. They listen to the words of their teacher and conform their lives to his word like a wise builder who builds their house upon a rock does. Here's another question. Are any of you people who enjoy puzzles? Do you like puzzles? I don't at all. My wife, though, is an excellent puzzler. She is truly superb. She's used some of those gifts at puzzling to help us. For example, to organize intercontinental moves before. I mean, this is not an easy thing. Or international moves. She's a puzzler. She puts together pieces. She can find the way through to see the bigger picture. Often, though, she just puzzles for the sheer fun of it. I know. I don't get it either. I remember one occasion when we were living in Lithuania in the 1990s, when she and a dear friend and fellow professor at the college worked on a puzzle together. We lived in a shared apartment complex, and we each had our own flats, but we shared a common room, which had a large table in it. And on that table, over the 1998 Christmas break, she and Stephen worked on a puzzle that I thought was diabolical. It came with no picture. It just came in a clear plastic bag. It had no straight edge. Just similar looking four-sided pieces with only two colors on it, blue and orange. And Darlene reminded me this morning. Actually, it came with seven additional pieces that went nowhere whatsoever. As they worked on it slowly over the days of the break, they began to see the picture. It turns out it was goldfish swimming in water. After hours and days of puzzling, they finally called it quits one late evening, leaving the puzzle partially finished on the table. The next morning, before they returned to their picture, a three-year-old boy, the son of another couple working at the college, wandered into the common room, saw this interesting thing sitting on the table, and proceeded to take apart the puzzle piece by piece. He only left when he had taken apart every single piece. Darlene and Stephen returned to the table later in the day. My understanding is that certain colorful metaphors were expressed. Stephen, for his part, was just undone. He couldn't take it. He walked away, didn't want to go at it anymore. But Darlene, undaunted, started to put the pieces together again. She put up some safeguards as well to keep this future little chaotic helper from helping. But she began to put the puzzle again together. She was helped somewhat by the fact that she knew this time what the picture was. Eventually, Stephen was able to return to the puzzle too, and he, along with some others, finished the picture together. I want to say proudly that I put in one piece. I tell that story because I think Mary, in contrast to most of the disciples, and because of the love of Jesus and her love for him, was able to piece together a true picture of the Lord. She had the puzzle together because she sat at his feet. She was able to put the pieces together. She attentively listened. She gazed at length with love at him. Looking at Jesus, she sees the God who cannot be seen. Maybe, just maybe, she began to see that Jesus was the firstborn of creation, the original purpose for everything created. Everything in heaven and on earth, everything visible and invisible. And in so seeing, she recognized what Paul described later to the church in Colossae, that Jesus holds all things together. Sitting at his feet, she recognized that Jesus, her Lord, is the head of his body. And like the head of a body, he holds everything together. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. He's also the firstborn from the dead. And maybe, just maybe, she glimpsed that Jesus was supreme at creation and supreme now at new creation, leading the resurrection parade for us all. I believe she started to put the puzzle together because she got a glimpse of the true picture of Jesus. This picture reveals that despite appearances, Jesus is able to put all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe together, people and places, whether in heaven or on earth. The Bible has a word for that fitting together of everything, that putting of disparate pieces together to create a perfect picture, and that word is reconciliation. We heard it twice in Paul's passage to the Colossians. Reconciliation, the putting together that which belongs together. In the Lord Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through his Son, the Father reconciles to himself all things, fixing and fitting everything together in vibrant harmonies, all because of Jesus' death on a cross on a barren hill outside of Jerusalem. That is the picture we begin to see and understand when we sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him as he speaks lovingly to our hearts and minds. That is the one thing to hear today from Jesus. He is reconciling, putting together and holding together all things, not just many things, but all things. Jesus is reconciling all things. That is what he's doing with the chaos of the world, and that's what he's doing with the chaos in the smaller world of our lives. That is what he is doing for every Martha and Mary. That is what he is doing for every Jill and Jack. And that is what he is doing for you and for me. Jesus is putting together our lives graciously, lovingly, carefully, and making them whole. Listen to that. That is the one thing that's essential. Mary received it. It's the main course this morning. That is the main course served up for you today. It's a good portion. It's the hope of glory. Receive it. And Jesus promises it won't ever be taken away from you. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.